Listening to sermons as we go about our days, driving around or doing our work, is a perfect reminder of our Lord's promises and of His mercies. This is the mission of Upper Room Media: to make the Word of God accessible to anybody and everybody.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. I was asked to talk about practical discipleship and mission. So I guess the reason why is because, you know, when people ask, what's your name? I go, Tad. Oh, you're the guy that goes to Kenya. I go, yeah, that's me. I go to Kenya. But it's not just me, right? I go with a youth group and with Abuna Augustinos and Abuna Joe sometimes and Abuna Elijah. So, you know, but because I'm the loudest one there and I'm yelling at everyone, telling them to get on the bus, get off the bus. You know, I don't care if you need a lemon. I really don't care what you look like. You know, I don't care if you've brushed your teeth. Get on the bus. We're going to go. People usually remember me about Kenya. They don't remember anything else, right? So, unfortunately, you don't remember me for good reasons. You remember me for bad reasons. But it means that I may have seen some things that I like to see and I wouldn't mind sharing with you that may impact your life as it impacted mine. So, practical discipleship. So when I talk about anything, I like to first discuss where we can find practical discipleship in the Bible. And there's a couple of really good examples before Christ, like not only Christ. Christ is the utmost and ultimate mission person, or the person who fostered disciples who would go out and change the world. If you think about it, He fostered a bunch of 12 men, right? One of them, you know, gave it up, but 11 men, and one was replaced, so let's call it 12 again. 12 men who went around with 70 others and changed the whole world. If He didn't do that and He didn't disciple people to do that, we wouldn't be standing here talking about it, right? We'd be standing here talking about, you know, the meat market or how much I'm saving at Woolies or something. But we're actually talking about Jesus, right? So Jesus Himself and the people He picked, He was the ultimate in the form of discipleship, which was formed out of love. Okay, so that's number one. He is the ultimate in that work, in mission and discipleship. Number two, He set up a system. I don't know if you remember the crazy things that Jesus did in the Bible. He did quite a few crazy things. One of them was washing His disciples' feet. That, to me, was the weirdest thing that any person would do to anybody. Why would you wash someone else's feet? And in those days, it wasn't like they wore socks and they'd had a shower the day before. Like, they'd shower once a month if they were lucky. And if you think you shower, you draw water on your head, and then it doesn't really get to your feet. So your feet are pretty disgusting. So Jesus to wash the disciples' feet, that was a big thing, right? And then when it came to Peter, he did something weird. Peter said, I'm not going to wash you. You're not going to wash my feet. You're never going to wash my feet. And he goes, well, if I can't wash your feet, then you can't be with me. What is that? What does that mean when Jesus says, if I can't wash your feet, then you cannot be with me? That, like, it's a shock, isn't it? And he goes, well, Peter goes, okay, well, wash my feet, my hands, my head, wash everything. And he goes, no, I only need to wash your feet, right? I don't need to wash the whole lot, okay? So the point is that Jesus is saying and showing an example of what it is that He wants us to do for others. So His example of discipleship and mission is to wash people's feet. That's Jesus. I'll give you one more example of Jesus. I could talk about Jesus all day, but I really don't want to do that because, you know, it'll just get boring and I'll really have a good time and you won't. But do you remember on the cross where Jesus was thinking of others before He was thinking of Himself? Can someone tell me? Yes? St. Mary and St. John. How beautiful is that, right? So He's hanging on the cross. Thank you very much. He's hanging on the cross. He's got nails in His hands, nails in His feet. He's been whipped, bleeding, all of that stuff. He's not in a very good shape. And the thing that He thinks about, and He's actually being cursed. people are saying, oh, well, you know, he said he could build the temple in 3 days. Why don't you come down and save yourself and we'll believe you? Like, you know, it was a pretty untidy day. It wasn't a very nice day to be hanging on a cross, right? And it was hurting. It would have hurt him pretty badly, physically, emotionally. It would have been really, really hard for Jesus. Well, in his emotional state, what did he do? He was thinking of his mother. Why? Because he looked after his mother. He knew others were looking after his mother, but in the end, he was the only one responsible for her. And at that point, he thought, I better look after mum, because, you know, who else is going to look after mum? So he goes, John. Yeah, she goes, Mary, this is your son. John, this is your mum. Take her. Like, the ultimate sacrifice is being happening on the cross, and he's worried about his mother. This is true mission and discipleship. And the reason why I brought that story up is that I want to talk about, like, we could say to ourselves, yeah, but that's Jesus. That's, you know, that's God. You know, God was hanging on the cross, and yeah, it's not hard for God. I'm going to say rubbish. It was hard because he became man and he felt all the pain that we felt. He felt the emotions that we felt. When he was whipped, he felt the whips. When Lazarus died, he wept. When the woman and her son came past in the funeral, because her son passed away, and in those days, your son was your mother's livelihood, because, you know, and he was her only son, and he passed away. What did Jesus do? Jesus felt compassion for her. That's a human emotion, feeling compassion for someone. So Jesus, honestly, he loved like we love. He felt like we feel. He touched like we touched. Things affected him like they affected us. When he went into the temple and saw how it was being treated, he didn't take kindly to that. He didn't take kindly at all. He got up and started turning tables over and flipping money, and he went crazy. Is that emotional? Of course it's emotional. But that's Jesus. So I'm not saying you should, guys, walk around and start tipping tables over at the tax office or anything like that. Don't do that, please, and don't record this talk, because the tax office will come and get me. But the reason why I'm using him as the ultimate and practical example is because he is the ultimate and practical example. But let's go to someone who is more like me. Okay, let's go to someone who's more like me. So a practical example of discipleship and ministry and mission. I'm going to say the Samaritan woman. So everyone knows the story of the Samaritan woman. We just read her story a few weeks ago, because Jesus was telling her, he's the living water. And this is the period of time where we talk about, you know, what Jesus is for me, right? Because, you know, Jesus died on the cross, he rose from the dead, and now we talk about the things that Jesus is for me over this time, living water, the bread of life, and all that sort of stuff. But at that time, he's talking about being the living water. But I want to talk about the Samaritan woman. This woman was a broken woman, right? More like me, a broken person. A person who had 5 blokes that married her and left her. They didn't die. They didn't catch a disease and didn't tell her that she had the disease and she could divorce them. No, they left her because they didn't like her. 5 men, 1 woman. So that's pretty yucky, right? Like, imagine being dejected like that, not feeling good. 5 men, 1 woman. And actually 6 men, because the bloke she was hanging out with wasn't her husband. And, you know, she was just hanging out with him and, you know, they were hooking up. Move on. Anyway, so 5 plus 1, okay? And it was so bad that she didn't like the gossip that the people in the town said about her, that she didn't want to talk to them. She wasn't interested in discussing anything with them. I don't care if your bread is fluffy. I don't care. I've been dumped by 5 blokes and the guy I'm living with is just using me. I don't care. I don't care if you want me to go and look at, you know, your daughter's new dress. I don't care. I don't want to talk to you. I've had enough. I'm upset. I've had enough. I'm tired. Do you understand how she felt? You're getting a sense. Like, we read this story like it's just a story. But she would have felt like, sorry, Lord, crap. She would have felt like rubbish, okay? To the point where when she went to draw water for her house, she went at what time? What time did she go? Middle of the day. What idiot goes at the middle of the day? It's when water evaporates the most. It's pretty hot in summer in that region. I've been there. I went there with a bunch of youth at least three times or twice. I think Mel was one of the girls I went with. It was hot. It's over 45 degrees. In the middle of the day, it gets to 45 in the shade. Any nutter goes out to draw water at that time, they're crazy. There's something wrong with them. That's why people would go either in the morning, the cool of the morning, or when it cools down and there's a southerly change in the afternoon. That's when they'd go, cool of the morning or the afternoon. That's when the water hole is busy. That's when you get all the gossip. That's when you get the chat. But she didn't want to go. And you can tell why. Five blokes, the bloke she's with's not her husband, sick to death of being the town gossip, doesn't want to be spoken about, doesn't want to face anyone with the problems. Not in a good place. Anyway, one day she goes to the water well, and she's, taking her pot, because that's all she's got, right? She's got a pot that she fills with water, she takes to the house, and she's got a bloke that's not her husband, and that's all she's got. So she fills the pot, and she looks up, and there's a bloke sitting there. He goes, hey, how you going? I'm Jesus. He goes, oh, hey, how you going? What's her name? Poffertina, right? I can't remember her name. Huh? Fatini. Hi, I'm Fatini. He goes, okay, hey, Fatini, how you going? Well, I'm thirsty. And he goes, what's it, my problem? There's a well here. Go get your own water, Jesus. He goes, well, you know who's asking, right? And if you would know who was asking, you'd ask me for water, and I'd give you something that would be the living water. Right, so that's what the lesson we learned 3 weeks ago in the church about the living water, right? He is the living water that will never make him thirst. You drink from this water, Patini, and you're going to thirst. You're going to still feel like crap. You're still going to feel bad. You're not going to be happy. The man you're with isn't going to make you happy, right? But if you drink the water that I'm going to give you, I'll make it that you're not going to thirst again. Can you see the contrast between the water she's drawing in the middle of the day in the heat and the water she's going to get from Jesus will not make her thirst anymore? So she was interested. She's like, okay, well, what's this water? I don't have to come to the water well, and you're going to give me water. And okay, tell me more. And he goes, okay, well, why don't you go and get your husband and come? Now, this is where I love Jesus so much. Like, I'm not saying that because I'm a Christian and I have to. I'm saying it because of what he did here at this point. So he goes, go get your husband and come and we'll chat. She goes, yeah, about that. Best answer, I don't have a husband. What does he say at that point? What does Jesus say at that point? And Jesus, remember, knows everything. He's not dumb. He knows everything. What does he say? Huh? You answered well. In this, you spoke truth. What? If that was me, I'd go, BS, lady. I know. I'm God. What are you talking about? Five blokes, lady, and the one you're with is not even your husband. What are you talking about? You think you're kidding me? That's how I treat her. That's exactly how I treat her. Because I'm a judgmental pig. But, like, seriously, I'm pretty judgmental. But in the end, what Jesus does is he takes the smallest amount of truth, the smallest amount of truth, and he flips it. And he shows her what? He shows her love. He shows her love. Not only does he show her love, he actually... there's a word for it and I can't remember it and I thought I wrote it down but I didn't. He almost gives her the best feeling in her life about how she feels. It's like, it's okay. Don't worry about it. In this you spoke truth, because the five guys you were with, they left you. And the guy you're with now is not your husband. So yeah, you told me the truth. Like, that's beyond... mission. That is because Jesus is amazing. He knows what's inside her heart. He knows that if I point out your sin, you're just going to grab your water bottle and get out of here. But what happened? This is why I think she's a very good missionary, right? Jesus showed her something that she could show others. He didn't show her practical sense. He didn't show her science. He didn't show her that water is made out of H and two O's, right? Like, he didn't, right? Isn't that what it is, H and two O's? That's the scientific, I don't know. No, but what I'm saying to you is he didn't say, like, did he say that? He said, oh, it's H and two O's, right? No, he didn't say that. He goes to her, I'm the living water, and I want you to be interested in me, right? Right? I want you to be interested in me. And she was, and she took an interest. And then he gave her that little piece of truth. He let her have it. Yep, no worries, you told me the truth. That's enough, because that's all I want. Right? That's what we call grace. Okay? So he gave her that. And then how did she turn into the missionary? So let's say this is her water bottle, right? And really, this is like our water bottle, because we can't let this go, right? Her water bottle is like our phone. I can't let this go. It has to be charged. It has to be with me. I have to look at it at times when I'm bored. If I'm standing in line, I cannot do anything else but look at my phone. If I'm sitting in a line, whatever. What she did is she abandoned it, ran to town, and said, come with me and listen to a guy that told me everything about me. She did the complete opposite of what you'd expect her to do. Why would she, remember I told you at the beginning, why would she, a woman who hated hearing anything from anyone in town, because she was the local gossip, she was the point spoken about in everyone's lips. She was the one in the village. Like, imagine if it was me and you guys were all chatting to each other. Look at that guy. He's got a beard. You know, like, it'd be like chatting about it, blah, 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 blah. And I wouldn't want to hear about it. I don't want to hear about you talking about my beard. Stuff you. It's my beard, right? But then Jesus comes and shows me something different. And I run to you, who I hate, to say, hey, come and meet someone who I met, who showed me something that I think you want to see too. Doesn't that sound weird? What did he show her? So, for Fatini, or Fatara, or whatever her name is, Saint Fatini, by the way, she's a saint. And you know that her leg, just FYI, just as a side, they've got her leg preserved at Mount Athos. So if you're really interested, you can go check out Fatini's leg. But anyway... Saint Fatini's leg, okay? She's a saint. That's real. It's the actual real. Look on the internet. I freaked me out. I went, wow, we've got her leg at Mount Athos. By the way, girls, you're never allowed on Mount Athos, so guys, have a good time. That's a real problem with the Greeks. They don't like women on Mount Athos. 100%. You're not even allowed on a boat to go to Mount Athos because the monks there think you girls are just... the devil. Anyway, moving on. But they've got Saint Fatini's leg, so that's pretty funny. Alright. What does that tell you? So my point about Saint Fatini is she became a saint. She literally became a saint. She became a saint, and you can read her story on the internet. I won't give you any more about it. It's some homework. Go away and look up Saint Fatini. Even check out her leg on the internet. There's a picture of it. The whole thing, right? But she became a saint from that one encounter. The Lord flipped her life upside down. She suffered pain. She didn't like herself. She didn't like the people around her. She didn't like what was happening to her. She couldn't see a way out. There's no way out. I have had five husbands, and the bloke I'm hanging out with is not my husband, and he's not going to marry me because he's a scumbag. But you know what? It's better than being alone. Like, can you see what's happening to her life? But when she met Jesus, something happened. It flipped it upside down. Her whole life flipped. And that's what happens when Jesus meets us, when we allow him to meet us. I'll give you one more example. One that's close to my heart because I have a son with the same name. Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector. So I have a son called Zacchaeus. I'm just going to warn you, don't call your kids things that they'll turn out to be. I'm not saying he's a tax collector. I'm just saying he's really short. So, unfortunately for me, Zach is you've seen Zach. He's pretty small. And his brother Lazarus has actually caught up to him now. So they're the same height. So it's not going to be nice, Zacchaeus. We're going to just call him Zach and not tell him what his real name is. Anyway, so Zacchaeus was another one who was in a bad state. You can take the example of what I said about Saint Fatima. Is that right? Fatima? Fatini. Get Moret to tell you who it is because I don't know. Zacchaeus was not in a good place. Zacchaeus had, well, he wasn't the same as Fatini, right? He had a lot of money. He wasn't just a collector of tax, he was a chief tax collector. So chief tax collector trained other tax collectors how to be scumbag tax collectors. So he was like the ATO of the ATO. He was like, you know, we'd spit on him if we saw him at the ATO office, right? We go, oh, you're the guy that's making me pay taxes. And he wasn't liked by the Jews because he was taking money from them. And he wasn't liked by the Romans because he was a Jew. So no one liked him. And he was short. On top of all of that, I've only got one problem with my kid. He's not a tax collector, but he's short. So, short, man syndrome, not liked by anyone. But he heard an interest in the news that was happening. Something's going on. There's a lot of ruckus in the town. What's happening in Jericho? People are going nuts. What's going on? He didn't actually go like, you know, I heard Jesus is coming. No. He just had an interest. That interest turned into climbing a tree. Odd, right? So he's like, you know what? I have to see what's going on. I must see what's happening. So he climbs a tree to see what's happening. Gets up on the tree and he gets clever. He goes, oh, you know what? If I run in front of the crowd and I climb the tree and the crowd comes underneath, I'll be able to see and he won't see me. He wasn't expecting Jesus to look up. Because really, think about it. I don't know how many security cameras are in this place. I don't know how many lights there are. Because when I walk, I don't look up like this. Because I'll stub my toe. Or I'll run into one of you. Or I'll trip over and hurt myself, right? So he was thinking the same thing. Jesus ain't going to be walking around doing this. He's going to have crowds around him and people touching him. Like, oh, yeah. Hey, how you going? Yeah, I'm Jesus. Yeah, I'm the guy. Yeah, yes, I got the fish. Yep, I'm the dude. You know, like, he'll be that kind of guy, right? He's not going to be the kind of guy that goes, hey, who's that guy in the tree? He's not going to care, right? So anyway, the point is that Zacchaeus was actually comfortable being in the tree because he didn't think anyone would see him or care. He got in the tree. And Jesus stopped at the sycamore tree, looked up and went, hey, I'm going to eat at your house. And he went, what? Like, he would have freaked out. You're going to eat at my house? Like, I haven't had visitors for ages. I've got to clean up. Like, you know, I've just left all my shoes on the front lawn because I don't care. Right? Like, he would have not even been ready. He would have had to dash home, throw all the dirty dishes out, buy new ones. I don't know what he did, right? But that small encounter with Jesus, that small encounter of I'm going to come to your house because Jesus knows what I need. He knows what I want. Zacchaeus is lonely. Zacchaeus is nobody. Zacchaeus showed the mildest of interest by climbing a tree hoping the guy doesn't see him just to see what all the commotion's about. But Jesus knew what he wants. He wants someone to visit him. Isn't that right? Wants someone to visit him. I'm going to your house. That one visit, they're the only words he said, Zacchaeus, I'm going to eat at your house. From that point onwards, Zacchaeus is preparing food, feeding, eating with Jesus, and then words come out of Zacchaeus' mouth, which are ridiculous. Lord, if I've stolen from anybody, I'm going to pay him back. How many times? Four times. This guy is supposed to be a tax collector. The dumbest tax collector I've ever met. I'm paying them back four times the amount I stole from them. And I'm going to give half of my stuff away to the poor. how are you going to give half away the stuff of the poor when four times the amount of the stuff you got you've given away already? He can't count, right? Like, literally, it does. The maths don't work. Like, unless he carried the two and divided by five, I don't know how he did it, right? It's just not going to work. I'm not good at maths anyway, but that just doesn't count. So he basically said, he just basically dropped everything. One encounter with Jesus. One. Why am I boring you with these two stories that you already know and that you already have heard a million times? Because these people are the ones that turn into missionaries. Can I ask you some questions about them? Was Fatini in the best possible spiritual level to be a missionary? She was rubbish, wasn't she? Like, if you think about it, she was rubbish. Was she in the best mental state to be a missionary? Was she in the best financial state to be a missionary? No? But what did she become? A missionary. How did she do it? She met one bloke. His name is Jesus. But she didn't do it because she was trained in mission. She did it because she met her Savior. She met Jesus. Let's talk about Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus could have set up missions around the whole of Jerusalem with the amount of money he had, but no one would have seen him because he was so short, right? So he probably couldn't have run it, poor guy. But was he in the mental state to run as a missionary? Was he in the psychological state or the spiritual state? Was he a saint? No, he was a scumbag. He was stealing from the Romans and from the Jews. But who did he meet? He met Jesus. Flipped his life. So Jesus then adds a parable on top of all of this. So these are people, real people. And we have their bones or their legs, whatever, right? We have parts of their bodies. Like St. Zacchaeus is a saint. We have a monastery in Jerusalem called St. Zacchaeus Monastery. It's in Jericho. And his bones are inside that monastery. And we have Coptic monks there. So he became a saint. Short little man, small bones, but he became a saint. Okay? So Jesus added a parable to all of this, right? And it's the parable of the prodigal son. Right? I love the parable of the prodigal son because it's very simple. A guy wants his money from his dad. Very easy. Dad, I want a car. 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 Give me a car. Just take the car and get lost, right? He did the same. I want my inheritance, I want my inheritance, I want my inheritance. Okay, son, here's my inheritance, here's your inheritance. Toddol, take it. The other son's going, what the heck are you doing? He's just going to pee it up a wall. It's like, he wants it. What am I going to do? Okay, take it. So he went and he did exactly what the other son said he would do. He went and he peed it up a wall. Got drunk, slept with loose women, ate as much food as he could. Famine came. They weren't real friends. They all left him. And now he's on his own. And he goes, and I just watched this in a kiddie story the other day with my kids. He's eating from the pig pen. I've said this to a few of you before. When he's eating from the pig pen, I don't think you understand what a pig pen looks like. Has anyone been to a farm of pigs? Yes? What's it smell like? Really bad. It stinks. And anything that hangs out with pigs smells like pigs. So this guy, whatever his name is, stank. The son of the father. Stank. What's the second thing? If he's in a pig pen, if you throw anything in to feed a pig, what happens to it? Yeah, they squeal. But do they like separate it? Like they say, oh, this is my veggies and this is my meats and this is a clean area. I'm going to put it over here and then I'm going to poop over here. Is that what pigs do in their wisdom? No? What do pigs do? It all mixes together, mate. It's poop on food, right? And the pigs are loving it. They're rolling in it. Oh, is that food? Woo-hoo! That was so... Oh! I'm sorry, Jesus. But that's exactly, think about it. Think, it's not like you guys compartmentalize the idea that he ate from the food of the pigs. It's not like he went, oh, I'll take the clean bit. The farmers themselves were throwing stuff in and it was landing in the poop. What are you going to do? You can't just wipe it off on your shirt. You got poop on your shirt. Like, there's no good story here. It's rubbish, right? So the guy's eating, he's starving. And the comic thing that I was watching with my kids, you know, it has those little lightning bolts on his stomach because his stomach's grumbling, you know, it's like, rawr, rawr. And I'm thinking, yeah, he looks hungry. And I still wouldn't eat from the pig, but he's eating from the stuff from the pigs. He's like loving it, right? He's not loving it. At that point, I think he's come to himself. Like he says, he came to himself. So it took pig poop or pig food covered in pig poop for him to come to himself, right? So he came to himself and he's going, yeah, this is not good. Not in a good place. I could be in a better place. And then he starts, like, this is what we do. We do this too, right? I do this all the time. We start negotiating with ourselves. Now look, my dad, his slaves, his servants ate better than this. So I got an idea. If I go and say to dad, look, I'm really sorry, just make me a servant, I'm good. Right? I'm good. I can eat better than this stuff. So the coming to himself is the breakdown of pride. It breaks his pride because he's broken. And he realizes there's better than what he's done. The not breakdown of pride is sitting in the pig pen going, this is great. I'm loving it. Nothing wrong with it. Would any of us do that? 100% we would. Lots of us sit in our sin for a lot longer than we need to, because that's what sitting in the pig poop is sitting in our sin. But when we come to ourselves and we realize that being with Jesus is much better, and we take one step towards him, what happens? What does the story say happens? He goes out of the pig poop, pulls his leg out, starts walking towards the Father. What does the Father do? He's bolting towards the Son. So all the Son has got, all he's got is a story. Okay, I've sinned against you and against heaven. Okay, I got that part down. Sinned against you and heaven. Yeah, okay, I got that part down again. Okay, I can't forget that bit. Take me in as one of your hired workers. No, take me in as one of your hired helpers. Take me in. Yeah, I got that bit down. So let's start it again. So he's sitting there thinking, planning, plotting. It's just working out a way of not having to eat that again. What does the Father do? He grabs the Son and lifts him. He runs. Number one, Jews don't run. Just not on. We don't run even if we're busting to go to the toilet. Jews do not. Jewish men, it's a shame for them to run anywhere. You walk regally. They walk like this, right? Oh, sorry, I have to go to the bathroom. You walk with dignity. This bloke lifted his skirt up and he was running towards his son, right? Bolting. He swept his son up and pushed his face as he was talking. He's going, Father, forgive me for I sinned against heaven and you. Take me as a... He wouldn't even let him say, take me in as one of your hired workers. What did the Father do? This measly effort that the Son did of saying sorry, what did the Father do? Restored him to his position. Restored him. Bring the ring of authority. Bring the cloak of righteousness. Put him on the Son. I'm restoring him to his position. You can't be a slave. You're my son. What kind of a God is that? That's the grace you learned about last week. Okay, amazing, isn't it? But this is the God that wants you. This is the God that needs you to do his work. He doesn't care about the pig pen. Just get out of it. Just walk towards me. Once you walk towards me, I'll do the rest. Anahakamil. Like the thing is, I'll continue. Give me your effort and I'll do the rest. Okay? How much time have I got? Sorry. What time is there a time limit? Like, can we stay till midnight? No, sorry, I'm joking. I'm not going to stay till midnight. I promise, I swear. 11:30. So, the reason why I mentioned those three stories, the position you need to be in to do any work for Christ is the position you're in right now. The thing you have to do to prepare yourself is to step out of the pig poop. Just take one step. Jesus will do the rest. This is how you prepare yourself for mission. You put yourself in his direction and you take one step. It's that hard. So for some of us, it's you just won't do it. And the only thing that's holding us back is pride. That's the only thing that's holding us back. Oh no, but he'll never accept me. Dumb excuse. Okay, my sin's too great. Rubbish. I don't care what you've done. You've done nothing compared to some of the people who have become saints who are the worst. Let me find one. Where is she? St. Mary the Egyptian, she's here? She's here, right? I saw her. Oh, she's there? Oh, there she is. I did see her. There she is here. Oh, she's up there too? Oh, yeah, there she is there with Father Sazima. St. Mary the Egyptian. Who here has done worse than St. Mary the Egyptian? It's okay because you can become a saint. Everyone knows the story of St. Mary the Egyptian? Loved being a prostitute. Not even for the money. Just for the fun of it. Loved making men fall. Why? Because it was fun. Like, I like the sex part of it. I like the challenge. And, you know, the harder the bloke to sort of make him fall, the better the challenge. To the point where she said, oh, this boat, it looks interesting. I can get on this boat. There's a whole heap of pious men going to Jerusalem. Let's take them all down. The whole boat. She got through half of them by the time she got to the other end. Right? Did Jesus accept her or not? Did he? She was worse than a prostitute. She just did it for fun. She'll take the money, but she'll do it for fun too. And look, she's up on our church wall. There's a Sunday school room called after her. She's a prostitute. So will Jesus accept you? 100%. And now, she only didn't do mission in life, told Saint Zosima to tell the story, or you know, after she died, whatever. She's doing it in death. Every church that I visited in Jerusalem has a picture of her in it. Catholic, Orthodox, any Orthodox church. And she's Egyptian. St. Mary the Egyptian. What the heck do they care about Egyptians? Oh no, we love her. We love her story. Why? Because she's Egyptian? No. It's repentance. The story of repentance, renewal. We love it. That's all you have to do. How do I become a missionary? Are you ready to be a missionary now? Do I have the tools to be a missionary now? Yes. Arms, legs, eyes, mouth, I'm breathing. I've got the tools. Am I able to be? Yes. What do I have to do? Turn around, face Jesus, take one step. All right. I'm going to give you some examples of people who have done that. Apart from St. Mary the Egyptian. Modern day ones. Mother Teresa. Who's heard of that lady? You know, at the same time Mother Teresa died, another famous person died. Do you know who it was? Wow. That was too quick, man. I was expecting like multiple choice and people would start throwing sticks at me. Wow, that was good. That was good. You're right, it was Princess Diana. So which one filled the news more? Did you even know at the time? I was alive. And probably none of you were alive at the time. Sorry, I appreciate the fact that 1996, probably all of you were babies. I was alive at the time. The only thing, Princess Diana, by the way, if you don't know who that is, mother and father of Harry and what's the other guy's name? Is it Charles? No. William, yeah. Charles is the dad, that's right. Anyway, she died in some conspiracy theory of a van or a truck driving in a, I don't know. Anyway, she died. It's a sad story, right? She died. She was with a boyfriend. She died in a tunnel. Anyway, Because paparazzi were taking photos and she had an accident and she died. She died the same day that Mother Teresa died. All I heard at the time in the news, the amount of money that Diana spent on AIDS research, on defusing the mines in countries that left mines everywhere and whatever. Nothing wrong with that work. Great humanitarian effort. Really, really good. The woman who did work for Christ by cleaning sores in people's mouths with her own hands and picking up children dying on the side of the street and giving them 1 hour of dignity in their life before they died was barely mentioned. Barely mentioned. But which one, which one is the one that would be seen in the eyes of God as someone who did work for Christ and didn't expect to be recognized? Saint Mother Teresa. I'm calling her a saint. Now, I don't care how long it takes for the Catholic Church, but the things that woman did, beyond anything I could imagine doing with my own hands. I can't imagine it. Like, I heard a story about her. Abuna Elijah told me, and I have to tell you the story. It's really nice. She was cleaning a guy's mouth of sores, ulcers in his mouth, and they were really painful, and she was just cleaning them with her own hands and, like, never wore gloves or anything. She was just cleaning them out and fixing them. And there was a reporter from the UK who came to visit her in Calcutta to write an article about her. It was before she died, way before she died. Write an article about her, whatever. And she's, you know, this reporter's there, and Mother Teresa's busy because she's got patient after patient after patient. Now, if I was Mother Teresa, I'd go, oh, the press is important because I could probably get more money to help my... No, the press aren't important. This person with the ulcer who probably has 5 more minutes to live, or, you know, who's never seen care for his mouth ever, he's the one that I should be working with. I should be working with this guy. So she said to the person, person came to her and said, oh, but one of the nuns, but the guy came from the UK. You really should see him. She goes, okay, tell him to come. Tell him to come in here and I'll keep cleaning the ulcer and he can ask me the questions. So he goes in and he's watching her clean the ulcers. Now, apparently the smell that was coming out of this man's mouth was wretched. It was worse than any sewer you've ever smelled. It's disgusting. Mother Teresa's like full hands, 5-10 fingers in there going for it, digging out all the muck and stuff out of his mouth to try and clear the infection because it stank. The reporter walks in, looks at this for like 3 minutes and starts hurling, like heaving, vomiting. Mother Teresa washes her hands, goes to this guy, are you okay, Habibi? Picks him up, sits him down, puts cold water, gives him a drink. What is that? Where does that come from? If that was me, I'd be going, yeah, go back to the UK, you scumbag. Go tell them what you saw here. Take photos and take it back with you. Take a sample of the scum that comes out of the mouth. Go. No, but that's not what she did. That is a true Christian. This one she's looking after, I'm looking after this one too. I don't care, rich, poor, dead, dying, I'm going to look after you. This is missionary. That's the being a person who's going out and doing the work of God. You're all equal to me because I see Christ in you, not because you are a lawyer or you're a reporter or you can help me or you can't help me. Christ is in every one of you. And who I'm helping? I'm doing Christ's work, not my work. Make sense? That's Mother Teresa. So I can give you more modern day saints that we know of that have done so much work. Pope Krolos, we can speak days about Pope Krolos. And I like to compare Pope Krolos with, you know, people like politicians. Because, you know, politicians think they've got it. They know how to fix problems. But Pope Krolos has got it. He goes to the altar, he prays about it, and God gives him or sorts out the problem in the way that God wants to sort it out. And he doesn't say, Lord, fix this problem. He goes, I want you to do your will in this situation, Lord. That's what he asks for. He asks for God's will. He doesn't say, vote me in and I will be good for you all. No, he does God's will. Another one. There's so many of them, man. Like, I just can't. I wrote heaps. A very, very modern day saint is one who's alive today, Ambabulus of Africa. So I'm going to tell you one story of his. And how much time have I left? Oh, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 5 minutes. Okay. This last story, and then I'll let you go. I'll give you some pointers, and then we'll cut it off. So Ambabulus is the bishop of Kenya and regions around Kenya. Tanzania, or he calls it Tanzania, Congo, Kenya, total of Kenya, and there's a whole heap of other regions around, like countries around. And the guy's a nutter. Like, I love him to death, but he's crazy. Like, he even said, one day, Tad, me, you, and Abuna Augustinus need to parachute out of a plane to Congo and preach to the people who eat the people. It's like, you're crazy. Like, literally, we have to preach to these people to stop eating people. It's like, you're nuts. Like, he's actually, there's a screw loose, man. But Abuna Aug's looking at me going, is he serious? I go, I don't know. Like, he's strapping a parachute on, so maybe he's serious. But anyway, we'll move on. Ambabulus, the amount of work that he does in Kenya is ridiculous. He has a hospital that is world-renowned in Kenya inside of Nairobi. It's the number one AIDS hospital. It has floors of staff that looks after every type of ailment, all funded internationally, but he's the one that coordinates and he makes local people do the work. He brings Egyptians out, he brings Australians, Americans, whatever, and he gets them to train the locals to do the work. So he tries to get doctors from that local, whatever. And then he has everything from kidney specialists to eye specialists to, you know, peds and pediatricians and everything. There's floors and floors and floors of this thing. Floors and floors. I've seen it with my own eyes. It's amazing what he's done out of dirt. Okay? He did it out of dirt. He ran it. You think he did it single-handedly, but he didn't. He did it with Christ. Because when we go there, the first thing he does is, we need to pray. Okay? Like, aren't you busy? We need to pray. Okay, Sid. Now let's go pray. Lord Jesus, he prays deep prayers, like long, deep prayers. And we're like, oh, man. That's like, you want this to be successful or what? Pray. It's okay, we'll pray. So we pray. We go to Messino, the middle of nowhere in the middle of the country. He's the only one providing medical care to a lot of these people out in the huts. He was telling us he set up a church in a particular region that hasn't had a church for a while. And he was on his own at the time and he had a four-wheel drive. And he went to a petrol station, he's filling it with diesel. He had the nozzle in the petrol tank and he's got his hand on the diesel thing. And a black guy, like big, black, burly guy, smelly, walks up to him, starts swearing at him in Kenyan, and king hits him. So a king hit is like he just cocks his arm back, punches him in the head, right across the head like this. Bishop has his aim on, right? He has his stick, and he's filling petrol. Drops the petrol, drops his stick, aim goes flying, hits the deck on the floor. The people that were around him say to us, he started laughing. And he got up and he said, he got the petrol bowser, put it back in and kept filling the petrol tank. And he's saying, Satan would be angry because I bought a church here and got rid of the witchcraft. And he started praying and praising God. Nuts, from my perspective, from a white Australian background. Sounds crazy, but that's what happened. And all the Kenyans go, oh yeah, we were very scared. Like, the black people were scared of this big burly bloke. He wasn't scared. He wasn't scared of anything. Like, actually, not scared of anything. Modern day saint, still alive. He will die doing a service. I'm telling you. His arm will be up, but he'll be gone, and they'll bury him like this, right? And they'll have to put him in a casket that's shaped like that. He will never stop. The guy never stops. You know how many times this guy's caught malaria? So many times that the drugs don't work on him anymore. And he gets sick and he's tired and he's, it doesn't matter. This is the devil trying to slow me down. Stuff you, devil. It keeps going. And the Holy Spirit will strengthen me. It's like, wow, man, you're nuts. If I got malaria, I was like, Mama, I got malaria. You know, I come to Australia, please heal me. I'm dying of malaria. It's like, he's had it so many times, nothing can help him anymore. Right? So you see my point? This is mission. Are you ready to serve? What do I need to serve? Nothing. You. Am I armed to serve? Yes. Am I in the right spiritual position or whatever to serve? Yes. Just turn your face to God and take a step in that direction. That's all you have to do. All right. I'll stop telling stories and just give you the key take-home points. Mission can start now. I can start in my neighborhood. I can start at the local nursing home. I can start anywhere. Do you know, I can start with my mum. I have a friend who has a mum, and he doesn't want to care for her because she's crazy. She's got dementia. Really sad. So if you have a friend like that, say, okay, I'll look after her. I'll go to her house. I'll buy her milk. I'll buy her bread. I'll do whatever it takes. Your friend will go, are you nuts? What's wrong with you? She's my mum. It's like, well, if you're not going to do it, I'll do it for you. Are you brave enough? Can you do it? Can you show love like that? Because not only are you showing love to the mum, you're showing love to him or her. Can I do it now? Yes, I can do it now. Acts of mission are not acts. It's love. Okay? It's all love. It's not about me changing, but changing who I trust. It's not about me changing. It's changing who I'm focused on. If I'm focused on me, then I'm not going to get very far. Because how many people can I love? I can love 10 of you, probably adequately, and then probably love my kids, my mum and dad, and then I'll be fed up with loving any of you, and then I'll probably just stuff a lot of you, right? But if I focus on Jesus and I love with his love, there's no end to it. I can be like Amber Bullis. I can be like Fatina. Fatini. I can be like St. Fatini. I can be like Zacchaeus. Oh, yeah. Is it?
Yeah, it's a little
writing. Oh. Hello. I didn't even know she was there. Hey, St. Fatini, how are you? But do you see my point? My point is that you are armed to do it. You just have to focus on him. You just have to fill yourself with him. You just have to use him. Take off, you've probably heard this in the last 3 weeks, take off the old man and put on the new man. The new man is not you. The new man is Christ. He's the only one that can give you the ability to do any of this, to love more than 5 people, to love more than 10 people. So when I get cut off in traffic, I don't swear at the person and stick my finger up and toot my horn. I just go, Fadal, Fadal Habibi. If I get cut off in the line, I don't go, hey, you cut me off. Dude, I was doing my Woolies shopping before you. Get out of here. Like, let the guy in who cares. Like, really, to show love like that is nothing compared to the love that we've spoken about today. Cleaning out people's mouths of sores and being bashed to the ground for opening churches. So let people in the line. So transform yourself to be more like Christ. And the way we can do that practically is take things seriously. Back to basics. Eat his body, drink his blood. If you can't read the full Agbeya or the full Midnight Psalm, read one psalm with meaning. Read the psalm, look at it, and go, what message is in this for me? What message was in this for David that relates to me? What message was this in this for Israel that relates to me? What message is in this for me? If you're just going to rattle it off like the other 50, just do 50 and rattle them off and just go to bed. But really, do one with meaning. If you're going to read the Bible, go, I've got to read the Bible, I've got to be as smart as a Buna Dan. No, you don't have to be as smart as a Buna Dan. You just have to read and understand the context and the story and understand how that relates to me. Saint Fatini relates to me. How come? Because I'm as bad a sinner as she was. Okay? Zacchaeus relates to me. Not because I have a son called Zacchaeus, but because I like money. I don't like people. Whatever, right? These things relate to me. Find the relationship in the book to me. Make it mean something to me. Then I want more. And that's what we should pray about, that the Lord opens those doors for us, opens those things for us, so that we can be clean tools in his hands. Just a tool in his hand that he can use us for his mission. Love, love, love. What is the last thing I'm going to say is the commandment that the Lord said to the Pharisee. He said it in, what did he say it in? The laws. He said, what are the greatest laws? The Pharisee or the Sadducees asked him, what's the greatest law? He said, here are the two greatest laws. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. All the 622 laws that the Jews got hang on these two laws. Do these, and you're doing what Jesus asked you to do. So love him and love everybody else. And glory be to God forever. Amen.
This talk was brought to you by Upper Room Media. We hope that this talk has, through the grace of God, touched your heart. And we pray that it will not only inform you, but will also transform you and your life with Christ.